I've got a few things to share with you tonight. The Lord laid it on my heart sometime back to do what I'm going to do tonight. I thought the words of this song were really strong. Speak what is true. Here's my heart. Speak what is true. And I found out if I could just base my beliefs and my doctrine on the Bible, I'd be in good company there and I'd be safe with that truth thing. Rather than trying to tell you what I think it means, is letting the Bible define the Bible and tell you what it does mean. It's not rocket science or I wouldn't be in this. You understand? I mean, they'd have somebody else doing this. But it seems like the most learned theologians do miss it. Jesus said, "Let them come unto me as little children." And the further away you get from being a little child, sometimes the less opportunity you have of understanding what God means. Because we want to approach him as his theologians, as his people, as his disciples, as his servants, rather than approach him as his children. Amen. When we approach him as his children, the greatest revelation he has will come to you. You understand what we're saying here? The earth is not growing in travail tonight for a manifestation of the disciples of Christ. Amen. The earth is growing in travail for a manifestation of the sons of the living God. Amen. Praise God. Because a servant can be a great servant. But if he needs to talk to the boss man, he has to come groveling. I've always had my sons and daughters on my staff when they became adults to help me in ministry. You know why? Because I want at least one person there who tell me the truth. Amen. They tell you that you're grown sons. If you raised them right, they're going to tell you the truth. Anybody got a grown son that tells you the truth? I don't like it that much. I like him most of the time. They'll be here next week, both of them. Aren't both of them coming? You'll see what I mean. They're strong as 2 acres of garlic, both of them.
2 acres each.
Yeah, 2 acres each, really. But I've got a scripture I want to read to you, speaking of the truth, for you to hear tonight. We don't often hear talk like this, but it's time in the body of Christ to open up to some new ideas that have always been in the Bible all along. It's not easy to get used to new ideas, especially when you found out that they're old ideas that you just missed. Because it's hard to say, well, I missed that all those years. My mama didn't teach me this. How makes me think you're right, Holler? Because I'm always right. I heard a story about a young merchant marine who came across an old retired pirate. He asked the pirate, he said, "Hey, old timer, how'd you lose that leg and wind up with that peg leg?" The pirate said, "Arr, matey, it was a fine day upon the high seas, and I don't know where a squall came up and blew a big wave over and washed me overboard. My comrades, before they could get me out of the deep, a great white shark came alongside and ripped me leg right off my body. I had to whittle myself this peg, and I've been walking on it ever since." The young guy says, "Well, that answers that. How'd you lose your hand and wind up with that hook?" He said, "Arr, matey, it was another fine day upon the high seas, and we pulled alongside this limey merchant marine ship, and before we could get all the booty off the ship, swordsmen came from down below the deck. They came up there and we had a great fight on our hands, and before I vanquished my last, he got a lucky blow in and hacked off my hand, and I wound up with this hook." Young guy said, "Well, that answers that. But how did you lose your eye and end up with that patch?" "Arrgh, matey," y'all know the line. "It was another fine day upon the high seas, and we were coming into port. And just as we came into port, The gulls, the birds started flying around our boat looking for something to eat, as they always did. And I was sitting on the deck enjoying God's creation, looking up at these birds, and one of them defecated, plopped right in my eye. The young sailor said, "You lost your eye because a bird pooped in your eye?" "Aye, matey, but it was me first day with the hook." So some ideas take a little time to get used to, you know what I mean? Takes a little time to get used to some things. It took me a while to get used to women speaking in church. Well, that went over like a lead balloon, didn't it? No offense, I said it took me a while to get used to it. I'm used to it now. I'm married to a preacher. She's a preacher. But I want to read you something. I want to read you this idea that's been here all along. Like the great Baptist missionary, Lottie Moon, who they celebrate in every Baptist church across the country. One of the greatest, finest ministers that ever lived. They take up an offering every year, the Lottie Moon offering, in every Baptist church in the country because of this woman, Baptist woman preacher. Yep. Am I looking at anybody here? She evidently read Acts chapter 2. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 15. Peter says, "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the ninth hour of the day, third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Okay, hear what prophet Joel says about the outpouring of the Spirit. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your what?
Daughters.
Your daughters shall prophesy." That means to preach.
Amen.
That means to preach. Speak for God. "And your sons and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." I have turned that corner. I'm doing more dreaming these days. "Now my servants and all my handmaidens." Back then that meant something. They don't. You know, I stopped in Dalhart, Texas at a restaurant on the way up here. And I didn't know if I was going to be able to eat in that restaurant or not. Because I asked the waitress, I said, "Do y'all have transgender restrooms in this place?" She said, "What?" I guess the news hadn't made it to Dalhart yet. I said, "I don't know if I can eat in an establishment without transgender restrooms," and then I couldn't keep my face straight, you know. No, there was no mix-up in transgender here. No mix-up. He said handmaidens and daughters. He's talking about half the population.
Hallelujah.
He said there is no difference between male and female in the body of Christ.
Amen.
There's a lot of reasons why we need to open our hearts to hear what God, the truth of the Spirit. Because the first thing, the first promise of the Spirit was he was going to pour out his Spirit upon his sons and your daughters, and they would all prophesy.
Amen.
Now, we've heard a lot of the sons under this tent. Tonight, we're going to hear one of the daughters. I've asked my wife to come and bring a word to you tonight. She's going to bring a word that's going to bless you. Would you give her a hand? Her name is Ann Holler. Now here, I'm going to tell you about this little gal. She's little. She's about 10 times bigger than that on the inside. In fact, when she was in school, first grade, teacher went back to her and said, "Little girl, what's your name?" She said, "I'm Superman." Everybody laughed. They all thought, "Oh, that's really cute. That's really cute and all, but I need to know your real name." She said, "That's my real name. I'm Superman." Everybody laughed again. The teacher said, "Now listen, little girl. Yeah, I know you think that's cute and everything, but you tell me you're Superman again, I'm going to watch you down that principal's office. We're going to see just how cute she thinks it is. Now I need to know who you really are." She went, "I'm really Clark Kent." So there you go. There you are. Go get him, baby.
Sorry. I consider it a great honor to be here tonight, and I thank you for the opportunity. I was raised in a denomination that definitely didn't believe in women preachers, and in fact, they said the women were to be silent in the church. And so, when I was 12 years old, I walked out of that church, and I said, "This is not the God I want to know. You're a good God." So I'm thankful that I met John Holler, and we went on an adventure together. We've been together for 45 years, so... Amen. God is good. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about the truth about faith. Everybody's at different levels, and that's okay. God takes us right where we are. That's the thing I love about the Lord. He loves all of us the same. And if you want to turn to Hebrews 11:1, Hebrews 11:1. All right, I got it. Now I am homiletically correct. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in the Amplified it says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So I want to tell you, faith works. It works every time. Not theologians, but faith. And I want you to know that one word from God can change your whole life. It just takes one. And it can dramatically change you for a better life. So Dr. Holler is here today, but I'm going to go ahead and teach you about faith the right way. See, y'all don't understand. When he preaches in my church, he always digs at me, and I always tell him, when it's my turn, you're in trouble. Amen. This, number one, how faith comes. And that scripture did not come up. In Romans 10:17. Can y'all pull that up? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by the word. King James, it's fine. Or New King James. My husband tells me I can't use the Toys R Us version, so... Amen. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In 1980, we had come back from Christ for the Nations. We had been down there for 2 years, and I got to go part-time. My husband got to graduate, and we had 3 kids. And so we came back to Oklahoma, where he was raised. I swore I would never go back there, but... God laughed in his heaven, said, "Yes, you will." But in 1980, there was terrible ice storm, and there was ice on the ground for 10 solid days. It was horrible. And if you have 3 kids in the house for 10 days, you know they get cabin fever. And so we lived on John's mom and dad's property. We had a house, his brother had a house, his nephew had, it was kind of like the Ewings, you know? And his mom and dad lived there. And anyway, so the kids wanted to go up to Grandma's, which was up the hill. And our second son, Brandon, slid on the ice and fell and hit the back of his head and blacked both his eyes. Now, I didn't... You know, I was just a young mom, and I didn't really understand what that meant. But what it meant was he had a concussion, because it had pulled his brain away from the front of his skull, and it had bled down in there. And it took us a little while to understood really what had happened, because he started having severe headaches, so bad that he would throw up, and he would just have to go to bed. He's 8 years old at this time. And You know, I didn't really understand what was going on, and this just kept up. He would have to come home from school because he was so sick. And so I told John, I said, I've got to take him to the doctor and find out what's going on. This is not normal. And so I went to the doctor and told him what had happened, and, you know, he kind of gasped. And he said, well, I'm pretty sure he has a concussion. And, of course, that just, all the blood drained out of my face. I just, you know, I felt like the worst mother on earth. I didn't get the Mother of the Year award that year. But, so I just really, you know, I came home and I began to pray. I remember sitting on the couch. And I just said, Lord, you know, I feel like an awful mother. I need you to heal my son. And the couch backed up to the kitchen wall. And it was like he was standing in the kitchen and he spoke to me from there. And he said, Brandon's healed. And I said, okay, there's my word. This boy is healed. Well, about 30 minutes later, some very dear friends of ours came by the house. And I was sharing the testimony of what God had said. And they said, yeah, but you're going to the doctor, right? And I just went, yeah. Because we had an appointment to go to a neurologist in Oklahoma City. And I said, yeah, we're going to go. And I'm thinking, just to prove to you, he's healed. Because I was not going to let the enemy rob me. You know, that's something you have to understand. The enemy is going to come immediately to steal that word. I mean, 30 minutes later, the enemy came to try to rob that from me, and I would not let him. Well, I never told John the story. He wasn't even around. He was working, and he didn't know any of that had happened. And so the next morning, we got up early and headed to Oklahoma City, and we got to Marietta, which was 10 miles north from where we lived. And I said, well, I just wanted you to know that the Lord told me Brandon's healed. So he slams on the brakes. He said, I'm going back then. I said, no, you're not. I'm going to prove to these people that what God spoke to me was real. And so we went up there and told that doctor what had happened, and he said, oh, yeah, he's got a concussion. And so he went and took about 14 x-rays of this kid's head. He turned him every way he could, and he came back in a little while later shaking his head. Don't you love it when the doctor walks in shaking his head? He said, I do not understand this. There is nothing there. There's nothing wrong. You know, of course, we told him we had prayed, and we felt like the Lord had touched him. And he goes, well, you got lucky this time. And I said, no, sir. No, sir, we did not get lucky. God healed our baby. But you have to hold on to your confession and your profession, like I said, because the enemy is going to come. He's real. A lot of, you know, in the church I was raised, he was never talked about. It was always God bringing all destruction and all this death and all this, when that's not what the word says. He says the word, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and life more abundantly. And that's what we hold on to, that profession of faith. You know, God created the world. That's what communication was made for. Speak, confession. Came from our God Creator, and that's how He created the world. It wasn't for communication in the beginning. It was for creation. And whatever the words you speak creates the world around you. That is so hard to get across to people because we live in such a negative world. But when we hold on to our profession of faith, that's what makes the difference. So hold on to that. God has something wonderful for you. There is no trouble. I don't care what you're facing. And I've seen a lot of people face horrible situations. Nothing so tragic that God's word cannot penetrate. I've lost loved ones in tragic accidents. And I just, you know, I just go, Lord, I know you're going to make this good. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you will. And he does every time. Only a God in heaven that loves us could do that. We just have to trust him and believe what his word says. Faith is the manifestation of a heart that has received the word. You know, in whatever it takes. You know, if you have to take a pill, take a pill. It's okay. God has given these men, these doctors, the knowledge to help us. You know, it's like, it's wherever our level of faith is. If a pill is going to fix you, then by all means, take it. When we first came into the things of God, there was so much condemnation against people doing that. And I never understood that. But I'm so glad we got free from that and realized, hey, go to the doctor. And whatever it takes, you know, if you can't get that loan, keep standing and believe in God, because he said everything your hands touch will prosper. And his word does not return void.
Right.
How faith works. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Faith works in the heart, because that's where he is. That's where he is, in the spirit. There are two kinds of faith. The gift of faith. This is a temporary manifestation, one-time occurrence for the moment from the Holy Spirit. The faith you grow, and then there's the faith you grow from your spirit. That is something we need to be doing all the time, growing our faith. You know, stay in the Word. Stay close to God, and that's, you know, continue to believe him. If you got to start with a headache, start with a headache. You know, start with something small. That's okay. You got to start where you are. And it's, you know, it's really important that you don't get these two steps of faith mixed up, because people say Dr. Holler's got this great gift of faith, because he teaches about faith all the time. But that's not true. He has big faith because he has grown big faith. And anyone can have that kind of faith. Anyone here. It's available to everybody. Nobody has the gift of faith. You have the Holy Spirit. And he may manifest that gift at any moment of time, just like he did for me that day when the Lord told me Brandon's healed. You know, it didn't matter who came and said negative. That was once that got embedded in my heart, nobody could steal that from me. And that's what makes the difference. But the gift of faith is different from the faith that is in your heart that made you righteous. And that's the faith that you are responsible to grow. Several years ago, we pastored out in San Angelo, Texas. And we had this good-looking, handsome, 6'6" deacon. I mean, he came in his suit and tie every week. He had his sunglasses on because he stood and met everybody at the door. I mean, he was one of our greatest deacons that we had. We loved him. His name was Cliff Kirking. Well, one day, John wasn't home, but Cliff came by the house and knocked on the door, and I went to the door. Well, this 6'6" man fell into my arms, crying and saying, oh my God, they just diagnosed me with lung cancer, the same kind my daddy died from. And he was just falling apart. And I just grabbed him by the shoulders and I said, you stop it right now. That is not your inheritance. You have a different bloodline. You have the blood of Christ running through your veins. This is not your inheritance. Jesus came to heal you. He paid the price. All those stripes, all of that was for you. You stand up here, stand up strong and say, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every lying tongue that rises up, we condemn it in the name of Jesus. And the whole church got behind him. I mean, when that, you know, he wanted the church to know, so they'd be praying for him. So even a bunch of the guys shaved their head when he started going and getting chemo treatments, and he lost all his hair. Well, my husband and I don't know eight more guys shaved their heads to cheer him on, and I told my husband, never do that again. That is not the head that needs to be shaved. Some guys have a pretty head. No. That's right. Amen. That's why he's got a good head of hair. But, you know, we stood with him. And they told him that he had 6 months to live. Well, 6 months came and went. Amen. He's still going. Amen. And we're still standing with him. And he's still traveling back and forth to San Antonio to get his treatments. And, you know, every time we would see him, you know, we would always encourage him with the word of God from God and just stood with him. Well, a year went by. This guy's still alive. I mean, he had already doubled his time from what they said he had. And then it was probably about 15 months later, he came into John's office. And he said, yeah, Pastor John, I was just wondering, could you give me some tapes on faith? Now, you got to understand, my husband teaches nothing but faith. Always has. And when he said that, John just looked at him. And he said, sure. So he pulled out Brother Hagin's tapes, you know, the ABCs of faith. And so he was traveling back and forth for the next few weeks listening to it. And he came back in and laid them on John's desk and he said, I got it. But it was too late. Because he died 18 months later. And unbeknownst to us, he was planning his funeral in the background. You cannot be double-minded. You have to stand. You have to guard your heart. You cannot allow doubt and unbelief to come in because it's going to steal your faith. And it was a horrible loss for us because everybody in the church had stood with him. And we couldn't tell them what had been going on in the background, and they didn't understand it because we didn't want, you know, his family to suffer any shame or whatever. And, I understand because I've been sick before. I mean, I had brain surgery 14 years ago. I understand what it is to be sick. And sometimes you want to give up, but you can't. You can't. You don't have a choice. You have to stand and believe God. Because faith works from the heart. Your outward circumstances cannot dictate, or the facts that you hear cannot dictate what you believe, because facts change. That's something you got to understand. They can give you the facts, but that doesn't mean that's the way it's going to stay. It's going to change. Amen. Guard your heart. Well, there was this guy that worked for an Arab oil sheik. This is a true story from what I understand. And the sheik needed some, or sheik, whatever you call him, needed help on a project with his oil company, and he couldn't figure out how to fix it. So this gentleman that worked for him came in and worked on it and got it fixed. An American guy. And so a few days later, this guy's assistant came to the American guy and he said, the sheik wants to honor you and give you something that you want as a reward. He said, this is our culture and he wants to do that for you because he's so grateful what you did. You helped his company. And he goes, no, I don't want anything. That's no big deal. I'm just, you know, I was glad to help him. He goes, no, sir. You don't understand. It's our culture. And my oil sheik will be terribly insulted if you don't tell him what you want. And he goes, well, okay, I'll take a golf club. And the guy goes, okay. So he goes and he comes back a few days later, pulls up in a limousine. He says, all right, we're going to get your golf club. And he goes, well, okay. So they drive up to this beautiful golf club. And he goes, you know, you got to broaden your capacity to receive what God has for you. Cram your heart with the promises of God. Believe Him for big things. He's a big God. He's big enough to give you anything you want. And He, as much as said that, you ask me and I'll give it to you. As long as it lines up with the will. His will. Don't ask Him for somebody else's wife, because that ain't going to work. But other than that, ask Him for anything you want. Because He can change anybody. You know, if you have a loved one you want to be saved, I have believed so many years for my family to come in. And those hard-headed people, one by one by one by one, have come in to the kingdom of God. You know, so don't ever give up on anybody. With my dad, I didn't know my dad till I was 22. But when we connected. I mean, God completely restored that whole relationship. And so I was very close to my dad. But it didn't matter how many times I witnessed to that man. He would not get saved. I said, "You are such a hard-headed German." You know. Yeah, I know. Anyway, so they had called all of us kids in March of 2006 and said he was on his deathbed. He only had a little while longer to live. Well, my daughter was his favorite grandchild. I mean, I don't know why, but I'm just saying. He called her Pookie, and he loved her. And so she had called me while I was at the hospital and said, "Mama, has he gotten saved yet?" And I said, "Nope." He was raised German Catholic, and so he had a lot of bitterness towards the church, and which I understood. But so she said, "Mama, I tell you what, go buy a card and write the whole salvation message in it and tell him it's from me." I said, "Okay, all right." So I went and did all that and took it to him, and I gave it to him, and he sat there and read it with tears running down his face, and he goes, "That Pookie, she's something, isn't she?" And I just went, "Oh my gosh." I mean, I'm thinking, if that's not going to save him, I don't know. But never give up. And August, and then he lived till August. They just couldn't believe he was going to live that long. But about 3 weeks before he did pass away, he called me. And I told John, I said, "He's different. His voice is different. There's a softness there. My daddy got saved. I know he did. I know he did." And John said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, I'm telling you, I know he's still got his rough edges, but I mean, he just got saved. We all have rough edges right after we get saved, right?" But he, so the day he died, I'll never forget it. The Lord spoke to me at 9 o'clock that morning. It was August the 5th. And the Lord said, "Call him now." And I had spoken with him on the phone. It was kind of hard to understand him sometimes because the medication they had him on. He answered the phone. He never answered the phone. My sister was there, or a nurse or something. And I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" "I'm going home today." I said, "What?" I'm thinking, "No, you're not." Because I'm thinking he's going to his house. And he said, "No, I'm going home today." He said, "This is no way of living, and I'm going to go home." And the next day was my daughter's birthday. And so he said, "I'm not going to ruin her birthday for her." And so he said, so we just talked about heaven for an hour and a half, and how we were going to see each other again one day. And so never give up. Have faith in your heart. As long as they're breathing, you got a chance. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Number three, how to release your faith. Romans 4:17. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were." Number three, confession of your word releases faith. When the Lord asked me to start praying for people, it was real hard for me because I said, "What if they die?" And you know what the Lord said to me? "It's not about you." And I went, okay, I can do this. I can do this. And so I've gone to many hospitals and a lot of people's homes and laid my hands on them and prayed for them. And I've seen many miracles. I know they still happen. Amen. And John and I were on our way back from Dallas one day, headed to McKinney, and we get a phone call right in front of a hospital there where two of my grandsons were born. And they said, Johnny Marshall's in the hospital. He's in Allen Presby. They said he's having a heart attack. Can you run by there real quick? And I mean, we were just right there. Yeah, we'll go in and we'll pray for him right now. John always laughs at me. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to lay my hands on people. So here's this big, huge guy. I mean, he's got this massive chest. And it's all big, hairy chest. They got his shirt off. And, I mean, he's in pain. He's in so much pain. He's having a heart attack. It's on the monitor. And we walked in. And he said, Miss Ann, would you pray for me? And I went over and I laid my hands on that big hairy chest. And I commanded that heart to come right and to stop the heart attack in the name of Jesus. And I commanded him to live and not die and proclaim the wonderful works of his God. And after I did that, I mean, it was almost immediately. He just went, whew, I feel so much better. He said, I'm not even hurting anymore. And you saw the monitor go back to normal. And so, you know, we talked with him a little bit and laughed and told him we were glad that he was going to live and not die. And John and I left. Well, John told me the next day, he said, why don't you call and check on Johnny? And I said, okay. So we called the hospital. And they said, no, we don't have a Johnny Marshall here. And you know how the enemy comes in and going, see there? And I said, really? I said, he was in the emergency room yesterday. I said, we came in. And they said, yeah, they released him. They said, the doctor just told him he needed to lose weight. Sent him home. God is so good. You know, and this is another thing I learned. If you can see it, you can have it. Years ago, when our daughter and son-in-law, they got married, and about a year later, they decided they wanted to start having kids. And they just could not get pregnant. I'm going, you did not get that from me. That's all I'm saying. Our first two were a year and 10 days apart, so you did not get that from me. Anyway, so they tried everything. And then she calls me one night. She goes, Mom, we're pregnant. And we rejoiced and shouted and thanked the Lord. And the next day she called me and she said, Mama, I lost the baby. And I said, that's all right. That's all right. We got one in heaven. We're going to see it again. And so then they kept trying. After that, the doctor told them to give them a certain time and then they could start trying again. Well, 3 years passed. And we had moved to Austin, and they were in San Angelo, and I was cleaning the house one day, and I saw this vision of all of us standing on a platform at a church dedicating her third baby. And I saw her little blonde-headed girl and her little boy and a blue blanket. And so I called her. I really prayed before I called because, you know, when you've tried that long and you just think it's not ever going to happen. I called her and I said, Jen, you're going to have babies. Not a baby. You're going to have babies. I saw them. I saw them. And it was just a few months later, and she got pregnant. And everybody told her it was a boy. I said, no, it's not. It's a little blonde-headed girl. And Sophie Grace came. Amen. And 3 years later, Pierce Thomas Miller came. And 7 years later, or 6 years later, Maxwell Tate Miller came. I saw them all. If you can see it, you can have it. Because when you see it in the Spirit, it's like the Word that goes into your heart from God. Nobody can take it away. I have to admit, I kind of wondered on that last one. I mean, it was 6 years. I'm going, Lord, you did tell me a blue blanket, right? but he's here. So faith is alive. Faith is always alive. It's a firm foundation, a conviction, a positive persuasion that what you hope for, believe, and have asked God for in prayer, it will come to pass. Faith believes. It believes you receive it now, not when you see it. Amen. It's not always, you don't always immediately see it, but when you receive it now, when you pray, don't be afraid. Faith always defeats fear. Use your faith. It works, and it always pleases God. You know, I learned, quote scripture, I would get the promises. We have promises. There's a whole book of them. And, you know, just quote them. Whatever needs you have, whether it's healing, finances, restoration in relationships, it's all there. Everything that you have in your life, any kind of a need, he's already provided for it. All you have to do is ask him and believe him. Pray the promises. And you know, God loves a thankful heart. You know, if somebody tells you thank you before you even give them anything, don't you just want to give it to them? Our God's the same way. When you thank him and praise him before you see it, he feels like he's obligated to give it to you because he sees the faith in your heart. Just simply ask him. All right, so what I've told you tonight is faith comes by the word. Faith works in the heart, and confession of the word releases your faith. God bless you.